All right, I'm back from COVID. I don't have the virus anymore, but I have some lingering effects. I'm about 80%. I appreciate Derek stepping up. Derek here. I saw Derek earlier, blending into the crowd. I appreciate Derek stepping up, and I really appreciate Matt, who is back there again, who was in charge of all the disasters that went wrong, which was not his fault, just things that go wrong, because, you know, it's like the tech is haunted. Its master was not here, and it knew it. But I appreciated them stepping up and filling in. We are going to continue our series on being devoted to good works. Now, it's been so many weeks since we did this. We have, of course, started this series, I don't know, a couple months ago at this point, as a follow-up to our series on controversies and different charged discussions, as a way of reorienting, refocusing on, okay, we have all these things that are controversial, we have all these arguments that we like to get into and all these disputes, but really focusing on what we're supposed to be doing, right? The things that we're supposed to be devoted to instead of the arguments and the controversies and the difficulties. Don't be devoted to those things, but be devoted to doing good. So that's what we're doing as we think about this series. Now, we built a list. This was many weeks ago. We built a sort of list of good works that we're sort of building off of as we read in various scriptures that list the good works, right? There are many scriptures that just list good things that we should be doing. And this is sort of what we're using as sort of an outline here. We talked about service several weeks ago. Today, we're going to discuss the good work of teaching, which is an action that is good, right? We're thinking about things that are good. Now, there's going to be two parts to the sermon. In some ways, teaching is a specialized task. It is included in the lists of things that are alternatively called spiritual gifts or talents, things that some people are good at and some people may not be as good at. Not everyone can or will do it in some ways. And yet, in other ways, we all teach. And we are all expected to teach. So we'll talk about a little bit of this distinction here. In what ways is teaching a specialized thing that some people do and some people don't? And in what ways is teaching a thing that we all do that is just a part of our Christian service? And if we're thinking about, again, works to devote our lives to, as opposed to the controversies we spent months studying, none perhaps is so impactful, that is, has a difference in the lives of others, as teaching. So first we're going to look at this idea of teaching as a specialization. When I say a specialization, a thing that some people are better at than others, because we can be honest about that, right? Some people are better at teaching than others. It just is what it is. Just like some people are better at any number of skills or things that we do. Romans 12, 3-8, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, I feel like this is really low, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What does that mean? You're not good at everything, and you shouldn't think you are, right? And maybe we think we're really good at something, and we're just not. It's okay, because some people are not good at stuff. Let each one not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Be honest with yourself about things you might have as talents or gifts or gifts of the Spirit. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, that is our body parts, right? So we, though many, are one in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, there's a couple of ways to think about this idea of gifts of the Spirit. There is the biological, naturalist way of thinking about gifts. That is, that you genetically, perhaps, have, in the way that your brain is constructed, different abilities, right? And not just we think about that in teaching. Teaching is a thing of the brain, but when we think about gifts of our bodies, things that some people are good at and some aren't. I think about some of the amazing things that the human body is capable of doing that my body is not capable of doing. And if I tried, I would die or get maimed because we're different. That is a way in which we think about the grace given to us. Part of that is just how you are. Part of it, I think, is manifestations of the Spirit in our lives, right? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Given to us how? Well, given to us through the Spirit. that lives in us as members of God's kingdom. So there is these sort of different ways to think about this. I do think the Spirit empowers, not think, I know, because God says, the Spirit empowers and strengthens us. Part of that is in these individual gifts, and part of it's just in the biology and the ways that God has interacted with us as we were created. I like those passages we read when we talked about one of those controversial issues. You formed me in the womb, right? You knit me together. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts, we'll talk about exhortation next week, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And in this context, what are we seeing? Teaching is something that some of us have in a different measure. In the previous, he said, each according to the measure of faith, and then he says, according to the grace given to us. James says it a different way, James 3, 1 through 5. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach, we there, because right, he's the one who's writing this is a teacher, will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says. Why does he talk about saying? Because that's what teaching is, right? I'm saying things. He is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, that they are so small and driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Two things here. It's hard to control your tongue. And if you're teaching, you're going to be using your tongue a lot, right? So be careful if you're wanting to be a teacher. And yet, on the other hand, if you are a teacher, you're in a position of great power. Why? Because the tongue is powerful. Isn't that what he's saying here? The ships that are directed by the rudder and the horse that's directed by the bits. Well, who's the teacher directing? All the people that he's teaching, right? And if you're not teaching the right stuff, then you're going to mislead all those people. But if you are teaching the right stuff, if you're teaching things that are truthful and powerful and spiritual, think about the inspiration and the ability that we have to influence people for good. Because teaching is powerful. Titus 1, 7 through 9, as an overseer, this would be the shepherds, overseers, elders is what we call them, but we could call them overseers. Don, how do you like being called an overseer? Do you like that term? He's like, whatever. An overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent for greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm the trustworthy word is taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Elders are supposed to be able to teach. That is one of the prerequisites, as it were, for being an overseer. As we think about teaching then as a specialization, there's a couple of ways that we, of course, practically apply this in our congregations. Of course, me, I'm a teacher. That's one of the things I do, right? But there, of course, there are others in this body that teach, that fill in or give what Matt just did. That was teaching, right? Matt, when he spoke about all that stuff before the Lord's Supper, that's teaching. So it's not just me. And it's not just the elders, right? But there are a number of different ways where this applies. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, although we're seeing some bleed, some overlap here. Because weren't the apostles teachers too? Yeah, they were. Weren't the prophets also teachers? Yeah, they were. So what made the apostles and prophets and teachers, what made them different? I think the teachers were not inspired, right? The prophets, they had revelation, they had divine inspiration. The apostles did too, to even a greater degree. The teachers then were the ones who were taking the words of the apostles and prophets and teaching them to others. The teachers didn't have inspiration, that's what the prophets were. That's what the apostles were. The teachers took the words of the apostles and prophets and conveyed it to other people. Miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers. Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, what's the answer to that? No, of course not. We don't all do the same thing, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. What are the higher gifts? We're just going to briefly say this. What are the higher gifts? Faith, hope, and love. But of course, the greatest of these is love, right? Which is what he goes on to talk about in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, in the body of Christ then, what opportunities are there for teaching? Well, there's what I'm doing, which we have had in the past. We should, I think, resume it. We have had in the past where other opportunities for other people in the congregation to stand before the assembly and teach. We've done that before. Bible classes, obviously. Let me encourage you, if you've never taught a Bible class, to consider trying it. Because you don't know until you try. And it's, at the end of the day, especially if you're teaching the little people, it's telling a Bible story and singing a bunch of songs and eating some snacks. You don't get to eat snacks in my class, but you do get to eat snacks in the kids' class. Although, I guess we could have snacks in the adult class, too. How do we determine, then, who's well-suited to teach? Well, at a certain level, it just has to be you have to try it. At a certain point, you just have to try it. Maybe you're bad, and now you know. Maybe you try it, and you're really good, and you didn't know that before, but now you do. There are some, of course, I think, some markers or some things about our personalities, perhaps, that lead us to understand that somebody might be good or bad at teaching. Somebody who is maybe good with their words, that would be important, right, if we're thinking about controlling our tongues. Somebody who's good at speaking, somebody who is has knowledge, that would be a prerequisite if somebody were thinking about who could be a teacher in the church. Well, somebody who knows some things that they would be able to teach. How can you tell if you have the gift of teaching? I already said this, you have to try it. I would encourage everyone to try it if you haven't. Who can you teach? Now, I just want to introduce this idea right now. We're not going to talk about it quite yet. But who can you teach is the core of the second part of this sermon, which is teaching is something that we all can and should be doing. Maybe not in the corporate assembly. Maybe not in Bible classes, but there is a sense in Scripture that teaching is a general good work. In addition to the specialized thing of teaching, Galatians 6:1-5. Oops, I skipped it. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. How are you going to restore him? You're going to have to tell him that what he's doing is wrong, right? What is that if not teaching? Bringing knowledge to a person that they previously didn't have. That's the only way we can do this, right? This guy is caught, or could be a girl. This person is caught in any transgression. You who are spiritual, which is who? Who's spiritual? It's not just the preacher. It's not just the elders. Well, I should say that I hope it's not just the preacher. I hope it's not just the elders, right? It could be anyone who has the Spirit of God. And if the command then is to restore this person in a spirit of gentleness, you're going to have to correct to tell the person that what they are doing is not right. It's a transgression. There has to be teaching. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Here's that idea again. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. There's a couple of interesting contrasts in this verse. Bear one another's burdens, but each will have to bear his own load, he goes on to talk about. What does that mean? Well, at the most basic level, you're in charge of yourself. I can't control you. I can only control me. I can barely control my children. And as they grow, they have wills of their own, right? They're making their own decisions, and other people make their own decisions, so each will have to bear his own load because you're only in charge of yourself. And yet, we are all responsible for each other too, aren't we? If you're part of this body, this family, this group, why do the writers of the New Testament use the body analogy? If you're malfunctioning, it affects me because you're part of my body. And I need to restore you, which means that I need to be prepared to teach you if I notice that you are not having the right knowledge. Hebrews 5:11-14, this was the reading for us. About this we have much to say. Of course, he's about to talk about Melchizedek. We're not going to get into that. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Who's the Hebrew writer writing to? Is he writing to a group of preachers? Or a group of Bible class teachers? No. He's writing to a congregation, right? Just a congregation like us. You ought to be teachers. Anybody in the church who is maturing, and we'll read this, you need, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. Which, if you're mature and you're maturing, what is the implication here? That you'll become more skilled in the word of righteousness as you grow, right? We're not just supposed to take kids forever, right? We're supposed to grow and everybody mature. For those who have powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now we're getting back at the idea here. Who can you teach? Maybe we're building an idea of who that might be as we go through these verses. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I think we knew this, but maybe it bears saying anyway. If you have children, even if you aren't the preacher or a Bible class teacher or somebody who gets up and stands before the congregation, you are expected to teach. Because without you, your children will not know. 4 hours a week is insufficient. Most of your kids are not listening to me right now. My kids aren't listening to me. Maybe they are. I don't know. They're going to learn it from you. And if you have grandchildren, aren't you doing this as well? The time that you spend with your grandchildren should in some part be teaching, instructing. What is discipline if not teaching? When we discipline, are we not teaching? Why would I discipline? Because what they did was wrong and they need to know it was wrong. Now, let's put it a different way. If you're disciplining without the instruction, you're doing it wrong. If your discipline does not lead to some education in the child, then the discipline was pointless. Because the reason we discipline is so that they will know not to do the thing they were doing, whatever it happens to be. So if there's no instruction that goes along with the discipline, that was pointless. It's just punishment for punishment's sake. So we understand that there are ways in which we are all expected to teach. And so we come to the question, who can teach anyone who has more knowledge than another person can teach that person? When we go back to the Hebrews text, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. Do you think you're mature? Maybe this goes back to let everyone not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But I think some of us are maturing in our faith. Not mature in your age. Mature in your faith, right? And how do we determine if you're a child in the faith or not? Really, at the basic level, if you can teach another person. That's it. If you are unable to teach anyone, you are a child in the faith. But if you're maturing and learning and being skilled in the word of righteousness, having your powers of discernment trained as you mature, you are able to teach. Because there's always going to be someone who knows less than you. Either in the body, but of course, most importantly, I shouldn't say most importantly, equally importantly, outside the body. If you know more than another person, you can teach them. Now, maybe it's very basic stuff. That's okay, right? Maybe you're not able to teach the complicated stuff. That's fine. But if you know about Jesus and his love, if you know what it's required to be a Christian, if you know what God expects in worship, if you know what God expects in daily life in a basic sense, you know more than 90% of the population already. You can convey that to them and teach them. Are there those in this congregation that know less than you? I would suspect yes, because there are kids in this congregation, right? Hopefully you know more than a child. Maybe you don't. Maybe you need to be taught again the basic principles. Isn't that what he says in Hebrews? You need someone again to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. But if you are developing and growing and maturing, at the very least, you can teach children. And I shouldn't say at the very least, because isn't that fundamentally important to the growth of the church? You can teach children, which is needed. You can teach other adults who know less than you. And maybe it's not going to be in the corporate assembly. That's fine. Not everybody has to stand up here and do this. This is, again, that idea of the talent, the specialization of teaching. There is a sense in which not everybody's going to do this sort of thing. But, you know, you could have individual Bible studies. You could restore one that you notice doesn't have the knowledge that they need to have, one who is caught in a transgression. You could take that person aside and explain to them the way of God more accurately. Are there people that look up to you in this congregation? Maybe it's kids, maybe it's not. Maybe it's adults that look up to you. You have an opportunity because of their relationship with you to teach them. Are they learning from your example at the very basic minimum? Are you teaching others by example, by the things that you do? And what if you made that example then more specific and explicit and didn't just leave it be an example, but taught them with your words? What could we teach? Well, we could teach some stuff about Bible study, but what about teaching about what we do? You have things that you do in your service to God, maybe bringing someone else along who is less mature than you. Hey, you know, I write a lot of cards. I do that for, not me personally, I'm just speaking as an example, right? I write a lot of cards. Maybe you should come write some cards with me. I could teach you how to do that. Or you know what? I go visit people in the hospital or visit people who are sick or visit people who are shut in. Maybe somebody doesn't know how to do that. You could teach them how to do that, which is a skill, right? Going and visiting people. It's not just teaching Scripture, although that's an important part of it, but teaching what we do. There are people in this congregation that know less than you, either about the words of Scripture or about how to serve. You can teach, and you should be teaching. So the last question then, have you tried to develop your talent for teaching? If you've never done it, then you haven't. At the very basic minimum, you need to at least try. But it's not just about trying, right? There's ways that we can improve and learn. Read a book about teaching. Somebody could teach you how to teach. Maybe you're a teacher and you're trying to think about ways that others can serve, and maybe nobody's done that. Somebody's never done that before. Ask them to be a helper in your Bible class so that they can learn how to teach. Or you're having Bible studies with people. Ask another Christian that you know. Maybe they could be doing this too. Hey, why don't you join us in this Bible study so you can see how I teach? There are ways you can develop your ability to teach. At the very least, we all know more than the lost. They need you to teach them, don't they? We'll end with 1 Peter 3:13 through 16. This will be our last verse. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? What's the implied answer? Nobody. Not in the real sense of harm, right? There is people who could break my legs or, I don't know, throw me in jail. That would be harming me. They could harm my body, right? But what is he driving at here? Real, lasting, eternal harm. Nobody is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good. But even if you should suffer, that is, somebody could harm your shell, your earthly shell. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. What is that? If you're making a defense, somebody asks you, hey, why are you doing X, Y, or Z? Why won't you participate in this sin? Why won't you do what I want you to do? Why are you doing this thing that is weird and strange? Why? You're going to teach if you tell them why. Unless you're not ready, right? Unless you aren't prepared. Be prepared to teach, is what he's saying. Make a defense for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with, as we teach, what? Gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, that is, that you're going to be living the things that you teach. You're not just going to be saying things and not doing the things that you say. You're going to be doing this with a good conscience because you know you're living it the rest of the time. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good works may be put to shame. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ, those are good works, right? That's what this is. We all need to be ready to teach. If nothing else, to teach the basics of the gospel. What is the basics of the gospel? That God created us. We're all lost and sinners because we rebel against his will. But God did not abandon us, but sent his son to die for us, to be the perfect example, to take the consequence of our sin. That if we obey him, have faith in him, we'll have forgiveness. Isn't that the basics? You should be able to teach that, if nothing else. And to teach what a person needs to do to be united with Christ. We know what that is, right? To change, to have, as we talked about in our Bible class, the penitent heart of Josiah, to humble ourselves before God. That's the word repent, right? To confess our sins before others and before God. To be united with him in the waters of immersion. And then to live faithfully so that, what? I can teach others.